Going on, thank you. Hey, can we just give Jesus like 5 seconds of the greatest praise we could give him, right? Come on, y'all, let's lift him up. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We honor you. He is worthy. I don't know you guys, if you guys can actually sense, or I don't know, you don't need to sense my emotions or what I feel, but you need to sense the presence of God here. And I'm telling you, man, today while we're playing back there, we rehearse these songs and we work on Wednesday nights. We work on, come over here early Sunday morning and working on them. But man, there's just something about being in the house with you guys and our family together, and even those of you guys. Let's welcome our online church. We love you guys. We're glad you're here. We're glad for everybody online, everybody that gets to come and be a part of what's going on here on Sunday mornings. And I'm telling you, it is so much fun. I've walked around the drums as I walked by Micah this morning. I said, man, that was so much fun. And I don't know what happened somewhere in the past where somebody said church can't be fun anymore. It was somewhere in there. I don't know. I wasn't alive when it happened, but I grew up in a whole lot of it. It was like we couldn't move. We couldn't breathe. We couldn't talk. We couldn't, you know, my mama was a pincher. She'd get up and walk 4 rows away from where she was sitting just to pinch me to get me to hush, you know, kind of. I don't know if she ever did that or not, but it sure seemed like it. She did every now and then. But you know, we just, everything was so just, you had to be still and you couldn't move. And it was just like, just couldn't wait sometimes to get out of there and go where I could move. And I'm going to tell you something, man. God is great. God is amazing. God is wonderful. God is our Father. He's like the King of the universe. He created this whole thing. He gave us breath. He gave us ultimately a Savior in Jesus Christ. And y'all, that ought to be something we could get excited about. I hope you can feel that and sense that. That you are welcome in here to sit still if you want to, or move about, or praise, or whatever. And we just love our God, man. He's amazing. And I don't know, I just sense I wanted to say that this morning. So welcome. Glad you're here. We're going to get into some word in a bit. And we're in a series right now we're calling Spirit-Led Relationships. It's really about that. All of relationships that we have in our life, if the Holy Spirit is guiding us and leading us, and especially in marriage that needs to happen, when that happens, then there's such a synergy in our life that there's somebody else leading us on a personal level and as a couple and then as a family and then as a church and then as a community, and all those things begin to build upon each other. As you know, our premise and our whole theme, it's in your notes. You can pull those out. If you got a worship guide when you came in, go ahead and pull those notes out. We're going to do that in just a bit. If you want to hop over to the website, if you're an electronic person, just go to discoveryal.church. And very soon, we hope to launch our app so everybody can go into the app and do notes if you want to do electronic notes and email those to yourself or whatever. But you can go ahead and do that on the website if you want to do that. But fill in some blanks, and let's walk through the Word together today. And I want to get right into it. I've got a lot of stuff I want to say today. And really, before I get to that, I have to say this. Thank you so much for your reaction from last week. I can't tell you a sermon that I preached in a long time where I had that many people text me afterwards, especially the ladies of the congregation. The women in our church want to honor God, and they want to honor their husbands, and they want to be honoring within those relationships. And I want to tell you, man, I was so impressed with some of the heartfelt repentant hearts. Women who were saying, you know what, my husband's had a hard time being who he's supposed to be because I haven't been who I'm supposed to be. And I just, the way you received that word from the Word, it was out of the Word, and I wanted to do honor and justice to it, and I poured over that thing and worked on it, and I was like, oh, how's this going to come out? And I just so appreciative of a church who would come and say, and listen, some said it wasn't easy to hear. Good preaching, good word, good out of you read God's word, and sometimes some of it's just not fun to read. I don't like reading some of those things. And for the men today, it's going to be some things that's going to really challenge our lives as men today to step up and really be the men of God that He's called us to be in our homes and in our families. So this is week 3 of this message. Last week was Wives Love Your Husbands. This week is Husbands Love Your Wives. We're in Ephesians 5. If you want to, you can turn in your Bibles over there if you want to, or whatever. You can follow along. The notes will be on screen. They'll be on the paper in front of you if you got the notes. And here we go. The theme passage for this whole series is Ephesians 5:21 that says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so if Jesus, remember the triangle, if Jesus is at the top of your triangle, no matter who's on the other side of you, if it's a friend or a coworker or whatever, the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to each other. That's how the triangle theory works. And it's not just a theory. I say that all the time, like it's some kind of word. But anyway, it's a reality. It just works that way. And by the way, for those of you who are in the room who are not married yet and who are either single again or single, not yet gotten married yet or whatever, however you find yourself in this room today, I want you to know this message, last week's message, go back and listen to that if you didn't, because it applies really to everybody because it's centered in this passage, Ephesians 5:21, that we all have submission in our heart toward God. And remember how we do that. We do that because we are to be filled, or we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. That whole text, if you look at Ephesians 5:18 all the way through there, he talks about how that we are to be drunk not on wine, but on the Spirit. We ought to be lifted up by the right kind of Spirit, Holy Spirit, who lifts up in our hearts and our lives. And so when we are centered in that, and then all of a sudden we come to the Word, and last week some of you felt this, the Word kind of bumping up against what you believe or what you've been taught, or maybe bumped up against what you thought the Word was saying in that text, and we learn the truth about that text. Anytime we see a truth in the Word of God and our life is not lined up with that, then we are the ones that need to move, not God's Word. And come on, I thought an amen would happen there. But anyway, you know, some head nods, that's all right. We're head nodding church sometimes. It's good. But I want you to understand that by the authority of the Word has to be what we base our life upon. And everything that comes out of that. And I hope all these messages, you see that in this. And so if the concepts that I'm preaching are counter to what you feel, then that's probably because you're not lined up with what the Word is saying. And I'm just asking all of us to really focus on God's Word. Scripture is transformative. Everybody say transformative. That means that when you read the Bible, when you receive the Word of God, and you receive what Jesus is talking about in our lives, that it tends to want to transform your life into something else. And in our culture where everybody's independent and we're tolerant, which means we're only tolerant of the things that we want to be tolerant about, and all of that kind of psychobabble and stuff that's going on in our world, when we bump up against Scripture, if it's not authoritative in our life, then it's going to mess with our world. And it's going to anyway sometimes, even if it is. But it's meant to transform us. So if anybody ever says, "Are you trying to change me? Are you trying to change me?" Well, you can say, "No, I'm not trying to change you," but when I read God's Word, it's going to change you. It's going to do something one way or the other. I've said this often, that you cannot mention Jesus' name in a conversation without turning that conversation one way or the other, in our culture especially. And you bring up the name Christ or the belief in Christ, and some people that listen to me every week, you're either online or you're in this building, are struggling with whether or not you actually even believe that this stuff is real or whatever. And I'm going to tell you, when I watch television shows and all the stuff that's out there, and I do watch some TV, but when I see the TV shows out there, and everything that's about God is distorted. Now, church leaders are always meant to be these crazy, either pedophiles or just ignorant, or that we don't have any sense, or whatever. Anybody that believes anything that's conservative and traditional based on the Word of God is looked at as old and whatever I don't know what other word for old is. I don't know right now. But it's looked at, y'all. And listen, it's permeating every part of our lives. Disney movies, TV shows, game shows, everywhere you see this idea that anything that's connected with Jesus is crazy. And then the Chosen comes on the scene and begins to turn the world upside down for Jesus all over again. And I applaud what they're doing. I love to watch it for one thing, because I get to actually know what Peter looked like and all that kind of stuff. But that's a little bit of a joke there. But I love the personality they give Jesus. And like, he was just this guy, you know, that went through the world and did some wonderful, wonderful things. And now it's getting to the point where he's becoming challenged on everything. And you sense this urge to want to jump to the screen and grab a Pharisee by the throat and say, "You need to listen." And we know how the story goes and how it ends, but it brings you into that emotion. And the world is seeing Jesus all of a sudden from this, like, "Oh my goodness, he was a real person, but he was connected to God and he did all these great things." Y'all, we need to be supporting those kinds of things in our culture, because the world is so messed up with it. We come to Alpha on Sunday nights, and I love Alpha because it leaves you asking questions and that kind of thing. And it's set up to where even an atheist could come to our group and be able to voice and express what they feel, but then have to see how it lines up with Christ and struggle. Y'all, this is a struggle. We shouldn't expect the world to act any differently than they act, right? But we do. We always say, well, that was crazy. People are dumb over there. They're just, they don't know. You cannot do what you don't know. And so today, when I talk about husbands love your wives in the way I'm going to, and some of you are going, I hadn't been doing that. Well, it's just because a lot of it is you just don't know what to do. You don't understand what to do. And so that's all this is about, is trying to help us understand this. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. It was to a church in Ephesus, in the city. It was a Greek city. And in Greek culture, like in Jewish culture of the day of the Bible, men were dominant in that society. Women were more property than they were anything, or looked at as a sex object more than anything. And by the way, all the freedom with sexuality in the world is making people look that way again. Men and women looking that way again. And then we see it all the time. And they had these temples where they'd go to worship, and sexuality was a part of how you got into what the God was saying, their gods were saying, and all of this stuff. And so their society was replete with this male-dominant, female-suppressive society. So last week when we read Paul writes, women, wives, submit to your husbands, that would have been easy for the Ephesians people to go, oh, okay, well, that's great. There you go. There it is. Paul has given us authority for you to submit. Now, we talked about what that meant, to be under submission, meant to be under the mission of God, or of your husband who is under the mission of God. We talked about all that last week. If you missed it, go back and listen. But in this culture, when Paul looks at them and says, husbands, love your wives, don't put that up there yet. When husbands love your wives, it's like, oh, my goodness. There are two operative words in this text that we just read over thinking, oh, submit and love. We know what that means. But when you see the word submit, it was like, yeah, women ought to submit. But you see the word husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see that in the text. Paul is dealing with a normative thing that men in Greek culture pretty much kept wife under thumb. And she was to do what he said. It was more of a lord than it was a loving relationship. And Paul turns it on its ear, just like he does a lot of things when he writes this in Scripture. I'm going to read the whole text, and we're going to back up and do some comments about those as we go through. Here's the text for today. For husbands, this idea of submitting to one another under the fear of Christ, under that, to the husbands, what this means is to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave his life up for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of the word. There you see the word her replied to the church. And we talked about last week how we are the bride of Christ. And so it's given the feminine rendering here in this translation. So verse 27 says, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Now, this is appeal. Paul is appealing in this part of the text. I'm not going to deal deeply with this part of the text, but his appealing to the male ego here is, look, you love yourself, and they understood that. It was all about them. Men, hey, I'm the man. You the woman. You go away. It was this Lord kind of thing. And he appeals them to say that you ought to love your wives as you love your own body. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds it and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. Now, listen, if you missed the contextualization of this last week, just real quick, understand, Paul in this text is talking about husbands and wives, then he talks about children to parents, submit to parents, and then he talks about slaves, submit to your masters. This was a time when slavery was in effect and so on. So he's saying to them, have the Spirit of Christ in all of your relationships. That's what this text is really about. He even says later on, I'm talking about the church, not Christ's relationship to the church. He's not necessarily talking about marriage, but what we're going to do is learn ways that we can love our wives in this illustration that Paul is using. I hope you followed that well. If not, again, go back and listen to the contextualization of this last week. So how do we best love our wives? How do we best love our wives? And somebody says, well, I'm single. I've already addressed the singles and singles again. You don't have a wife right now. If you're a guy in the room and you're single, you say, I don't have a wife right now. So how does this apply to me? Or And some of you are like, I said this last week, and y'all got a chuckle out of it, but I don't know if you will this week or not. But anyway, it's like, I don't want, some guys maybe say, I don't even want to do marriage, man. I'm digging what I'm doing, and I don't have to worry about anything and all these things. And so you're just going to live your life single. Let me tell you something. This passage still connects to you because it's connected to Jesus more than it is anything. So the submission and the love that you show for your wife, that kind of love can be given in so many different ways. So don't just check out because you're not married today. Listen, he says, the first point is love her. If you're going to love your wives, love her like Jesus loves me. I got to love Liz like Jesus loves me. That's the as. I got in trouble with that last week too. But anyway, it's a sacrificial life. That I give up what I want and what I need and what I think I want and what I need for her. She is to be my number two, not my number one. Jesus is the number one. She's the number two behind him, and everything else falls under that. And if we can see it that way, and we're submitted to Christ, and this kind of love is an absolute amazing love. He says for the husband, this means love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And when he says gave himself up for her, the valiant men will say, well, yeah, I'll give my life up for my, I'll take a bullet for her any day, and I'll die for her tomorrow because I love her so very, very much. And that's an admirable and a wonderful thing. But my question is, will you live for Jesus for her? Oftentimes we say, I would die for Christ, and Jesus is saying, that's fine and that's good, but I want you to live for me. And which one is more challenging? I mean, taking, I don't want to have to, you know, die in the moment for any particular thing, but we would do that in a heartbeat for the people that we love the most in the world and for our Lord. But are we actually on a daily basis living for him? Paul could have chosen one of four different words for love here that he could have had at his disposal. He had four different words. One was eros. That's the Greek word where we get our word erotic. It's sexual love. So if he had chosen eros in this text, it would have read something like this. Husbands, love your wives sexually as Christ loved the church. That's not what he said. He could have used the word storge. The word storge is, if I'm pronouncing that correct or not, but that's the way it looks like on the paper here. It literally means a familial love or an empathy kind of love. It's where you feel for someone who you love is very close to you. He didn't use that word. He could have used the word phileo, which is where we get our city of brotherly love. Philadelphia comes from this word. It's a city of brotherly love. It is the way I love my brother. It is a family or friendship kind of love. He didn't choose any of those words. He chose the word agape. Everybody say agape. It is the strongest, deepest form of love that you can show anyone else. It is an intimate love, and the word agape doesn't say, I love you because of who you are. I love you because of who I am in Christ. Y'all get that? Does that make sense? So Jesus had that kind of love for people. He didn't love people because of who they were. Everybody he dealt with was imperfect sinners, and he was the perfect Son of God. And he didn't love them for that reason. He loved them because of who he was, because of who God said he was. Jesus' love for us was given to us, and he responded to that by giving his life for us. And he came and he emptied himself of all the privileges of his deity and everything else to live like a man and to live a sacrificial life so that you and I would not have to do that. He gave his life up for us. See, our expression of that love for our wives it should be born out of our expression or our relationship to our Father. I don't know how many times we've said that in this series, but I don't think I can say it enough. It can mean literally giving your life up, but the challenge is, how much are we as men in our homes, how much are we instigating a relationship with Jesus Christ in our house? And it looks like a lot of different things. And here you would expect me to say, how much are you reading the Word of God? How much are you praying in front of your family? How much are you saying to your wives, man, we don't need to watch this. There's too much language here. There's too much. I don't need to see that. And we're turning that off. How many of us men are standing up when the HBO and the Cinemax and all these other things, they call on the phone and they say, oh, we'll give you 3 free months. And we go, oh, boy, we put that in our house and give us the temptation of seeing nudity and all the stuff that comes with all of that and the promotion of every kind of sexual thing that's out there and every kind of perversion. Or we can say to the person, I don't need that in my house. I can say those things, and you would expect me to say those things. I want to tell you something. I'm saying them. Christianity is not a passive kick back and watch our wives do everything. Christianity is an active go to battle, go to war every day for our families. Doing like one wife texted me last week and said, my husband, for the first time I remember ever, is walking through our house, praying the darkness out of it. And it's changing their whole circumstance. Not because of the power of the husband. It has nothing to do with our power, guys. We got to stop thinking. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get there, okay? I just want us to understand that we have to be the instigators of spiritual things. And the challenge is, there's not a woman in this room who loves Jesus or on that screen who loves Jesus who would say, well, I'd rather still be the one doing all of that. I don't really care if he does or not. Because they need you doing that. Your kids need you doing that. Need you doing that. My growing up formative years, my mom was that for me. And thank God for my mom. And by the way, thank God for you godly moms who are single moms who don't have a man in the house who's trying to be who he's supposed to be. Thank God for you. And you got to be it all for everybody. And I don't even get how you do that. I admire it so much, and I wish you weren't in that circumstance or didn't have to go through that, but thank God for you. But come on, guys, those of us who either have children, maybe they're not even living with you, whatever, you still got to be that instigator of godly things in your life, in their life. And it's a learned thing. You say, I don't even know how to do this. You can't do what you don't know. You can't do what you don't know. So come on, come with me. Get in a small group. Get in the church. Come talk to me. Come. I'm not saying I got all the answers. Listen, I've messed it up more ways than probably you have, but I just want you to know that together, we need to do this together. Thank God for the godly men in my life who, when I get it all messed up, I can call and I can say, brother, I messed it up today. Would you please pray over me? I need you today. Praise God for what I see in our church right now with accountability going on, man to man, iron sharpening iron. Praise God for the 18 men that showed up yesterday for men's breakfast who came out and all we did was sit and share the word of God over and over again and made connections. John bringing Carlos to church today. And on and on and on I could give you with the power that we have within us, guys. Come on. I'm not trying to pet rally you. I'm trying to get you to see Jesus has to be number one. And I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I'm in here with you. I'm just the voice. And I'm just saying that when men of God step up for God in the home, purpose rises. I mean, statistically, y'all can tell you all this stuff about statistics. I've told you this before, but if the mom in the home is faithful to God and the dad is not, then the children have about a 30, 32% chance of being faithful to God. But when the dad steps up and he says, I'm going to be who God called me to be, and he's that in the home, not in his own power, but in the power of Christ, that statistic goes up to in the 90 percentile stuff. Why is it that way? It's because I believe from Genesis to Revelation, no matter what anybody says about women's power and femininity and all that stuff, from Genesis to Revelation, we had a few women sprinkled through like Deborah. We had some women that were really strong like Ruth. And we had some really strong women like Aquila Priscilla who was with Aquila. We got all these women that were there. But I'm going to tell you, the thread from Genesis to Revelation is that God put men in the spiritual leadership of the world, not just home. In the world, the thread is all the way through. When they speak back to the greats, they talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They talk about David the king and Solomon the king and all these guys who followed after God. Come on, y'all. Am I confusing y'all? Is this real? Y'all look confused, man. I don't know what's going on. You guys at home confused? I'm just trying to get us to see that this thread is there. And we need men of God stepping up in order to do what I don't even know. I'll be honest with you. When I tell you the rest of this text, man, I struggle with this. I don't know how to make this happen. I'm going to try to translate this out to you the way I see it, and maybe we can have some conversation about it later. But he goes on to tell us that who – I'm taking deep breaths today. I don't know what's going on. I'm out of breath, I guess. I'm out of shape. That's what I am. Rounds of shape, but that's just a problem. You see, the sense that I get in this word is, and this is the next point, that when we are who we're supposed to be in the home, we are to love our wives this way. We love her to set her apart. The Christian word here is sanctify. Now, I understand we're not going to sanctify her like Christ did. But he says in the text here to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of the word. He did this to present himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. How are we doing that for our wives? You talk about a challenge. That we live our lives in our home to the point that our wives get sanctified because of the life we're speaking into them, because of the love that we're giving them, because of the respect and honor that we now, because we're in Christ, are getting them to see. I don't really know how to express it to you. How can we present our wives? Obviously not the same as Jesus can, except for the fact that Jesus put his righteousness on me, and he made me right, and he made me clean, and he forgave me, and he made me where I need to be. And I think it's kind of like Micah's illustration. He's given us in worship team, so much of what we do in worship is really just giving back what God's already given to us. He likened it like this unto a child when it's your birthday, right? And you want your child to be able to go get you something, but obviously they don't have any money. I know they're 35 years old, still living at home, but anyway, that's not anything to do with it. I'm sorry. But for real, we want our little kids to have the money to go get us something. So we give them money. They go get us a gift that we paid for. It's kind of weird, isn't it? And they go and they buy it. But what do we always do when they present it to us? It's this smile. It's just like, oh, my goodness, thank you so much. You didn't buy it, but it's okay. Thank you so very much. But we do that. And we see how that when God gives us the redemption that he's given us, and he's given us the salvation that he's given us, and we come in here and we sing, I will build my life upon your love. It's his love. I can't do one thing without his power. I pray it every day. I say to God every day, God, I cannot do this. I will not do this. I cannot do it without you. I need you, Father. That's why he says, if you want a good gift from me, ask for Holy Spirit, and I will give you Holy Spirit. And so I ask every day, Lord, give me Holy Spirit. Fill me up with Holy Spirit. Fill up mine and Liz's life. Fill Holy Spirit. Devil, you're not welcome in our home. And I literally pray him out of rooms, man. I'll just sit in the living room, and I said, Lord, he's not welcome in her office. He's not welcome in the other room. He's not welcome in the bathroom. The enemy's not welcome. Just pray through this whole thing. Why? Why don't we do that? Because God's given us this privileged place that we can stand in his throne room and say, Lord, and he goes, yes. And you don't just go, yeah. The Bible says he leans in and he pays attention, and he don't have a cell phone in his hand. He's not saying, hurry up, because Ken's got something I got to deal with next. And Ken, you hurry up, because somebody else, on and on and on and on and on. He's not doing that. God is just inclining. And he's hearing every one of us the same way. That's the omnipresence, the omniscience. That's another series, the January series. Go back and listen to that. The idea is that God can give us all of those things, and he wants us to give it back to him. Y'all, when we give our wives the best that we can, when we give our wives what Jesus has given to us, when we are leading our home in the most godly way we can, then we give our wives and children the best opportunity to be sanctified in Jesus Christ. I think that's what he's saying in the text. And if you know something different, I need to know it. But he's given us this idea that I have to be comfortable with the guy I see in the mirror, spiritually speaking. I'm really not comfortable with the other part of it. Mm-mm. Very few people look in the mirror and go, boy, I really like that, physically. The narcissist of all, I guess, maybe does. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something, y'all. We have to be comfortable with our spiritual person in the mirror. Can I just ask you guys real quick, man, just to go to a soul-searching moment with me? And ladies, just because I'm talking to the guys here a little bit today, don't mean that you can't do this as well. You soul search for a moment and look in the mirror. So I'm really happy with what I see spiritually. Now listen, again, that's not in your own power. If you're saying, well, I just don't do this and I don't do that and I should do this and I should do that, you're just struggling with Paul in Romans 8. I'm talking about, do you know who Jesus is in your life? Do you know him? Is he your elder brother? Is he your best friend? Is he that one that you always go to first? Is he your first response instead of your last resort? Can we have to be? Too often, men, y'all, we're not comfortable with spiritual things. We're just not comfortable with it. And so many of us don't know what to do with it. And we could, and I don't even, I'm trying to think of an illustration that doesn't make anybody feel guilty. I think you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to do that. We have to lead. We have to do the last point, and that is man up. Now, I think probably some of you were expecting this part of the sermon. Like, okay, he's going to get on us here in a little bit. It's going to go right back to being a Father's Day sermon where he just beats the mess out of us and make us feel terrible, so we'll come to Jesus. I think we expect that. You know, in fact, I think I grew up in a church that liked that. My first sermon, I've told you this before, my first sermon was, and I said it just like this, God means what he says. Oh, goodness. In that sermon, I had like 5 points. One of them was divorce and remarriage. I mean, at the time, I'm like 24 years old. And what I had heard was my one of my mentor pastors, Haskell Sparks, preach it. And I thought, man, that sounds good. I'm going to go preach that. And I did, man. Hit the pulpit and everything. But I had no credibility for anything like that. I love the Lord, but I was just mimicking what I'd heard. So this is really not about that. When I wrote this point, the first thing that came in my mind, I wish it was Bible and there's some coming, but the first thing that came in mind was a hymn that you guys in the Church of Christ, I know, I think it was probably popular in the Baptist church too, but it was called Rise Up, O Men of God. Come on, y'all, who remembers that song? Come on, y'all. Oh, Chelsea, come on, you got that one, girl? You ain't old enough to hear this. That song was written in 1911. When was you born? I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with her. She grew up in a Baptist church, though, right? So she knows. And it was a march. It was actually taken from another song. I forget what the song is, but it's Rise Up, O Men of God. I still get chills when I think about it because we sang it in the Church of Christ, and all the bass men were there, Rise Up, O Men of God. And the next line says, Have done with lesser things. That's poetry. What does have done mean? It's what Liz tells me when she says, have done with those jokes. It means stop it. We say have done with lesser things. What are the things that are in our life that are lesser, that we give so much priority to? The things that in 100 years, in 50 years, they won't matter. In 50 years, I'll likely be dead and gone. And if I am, the stuff that's in my, well, I use my stuff as it used to be because I got rid of a lot of it when I moved. But the stuff that's there, just be gone through and thrown away by somebody. It's just stuff, man. And the lesser things, what are those? Let me just say it this way. Without giving you a list, I'll let you make the list. It's anything that's less than God that you make more important than God. That's convicting to me. Because I can't fit. How many times I spend hours watching, binge watching a show that I need to catch up on? I look back over those 4 hours and I'm not talking about there's a sin in that. I'm just saying that I could have spent that time better. That's all I'm saying. Have done with lesser things. And then the next line says, give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Give it all. Give it completely and all. And so when I looked that song up, I found a text of scripture that rocked my world. It's in Ezekiel 22. And to be honest, I didn't deeply study the context, but basically what's happening in that context is that God is telling the people of Israel, you got this sin, and you got this sin, and you got this sin, and here's another sin, and here's the thing over here you're doing. And basically, y'all remember in those old cities like Jerusalem and all, they had these walls built around them, right? And he was saying that you've allowed the enemy to breach the walls. And there's a hole here, and there's a leak over there, and there's a wall piece completely gone over here. And he's telling them, physically, you're this way, but spiritually, you're exactly like that. You have breaches in your spiritual wall, and you're just letting stuff come in. And you're not even trying to fix it. And God asked this question. Here's the scripture. I searched for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand in the gap for me, for the land. And that scripture took my breath away. I'm looking for a man. And And he's saying this symbolic wall, this idea of spiritual wall. He said, so that I would not destroy it. You see, God was mad when he said all this. And he said, if you don't fix this wall, this breach that's around with your heart and the things that are in your spiritual life, I will come and I will let my wrath be unleashed. Oh, it sounds like it preaches, right? And you would expect me to say, if you guys don't figure it out, the wrath of God's going to come down and you're all going to hell. No, that's not what I'm going to say. Because I want to tell you something. The wrath of God did get unleashed. And the wrath of God did get poured out. And the wrath of God did get satisfied. And all the bad sins that you and I have ever committed in our life got paid for. And Jesus paid the price. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Jesus paid it. Oh, I wondered how I was going to end this, man. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to end it. I want to end it with Jesus. Because the way to man up is to kneel down. The way to man up is to kneel down. That's the last blanks in your thing today. Come on, man. Can I get just... I toyed with not doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. If you don't want to, you don't have to. I'm not going to make you feel bad, I promise. But I'd like all the men to stand up in the room, if you would. Fill your blank in and stand up with me. Would you do that? Y'all don't look around, please. Don't mess, because men have a hard time doing this. We don't like to be singled out in groups and crowds and that kind of thing. But I'm not singling you out at all. I'm asking you. When I say stand in the gap, I'm not saying you have to do it. In fact, I'm saying you can't do it. There's not a man in this room that can stand in a spiritual gap if they don't have Jesus at the heart of their life. And see, as a pastor, I look across this room, and I know so many of you, and I know the gaps in your wall, and so many of you know me so well that you know the gaps in mine. And all Jesus is asking us to do is to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And in order to do that, we have to submit to him. We do. I honor and respect you guys. I love you, every one of you. I get the honor of knowing everybody in the room, it seems like. It's just so cool. And I see what you're doing, and I see how you're moving, and I see the things that are going on in your life. Listen, when we say we're going to stand up and stand in the gap and we're going to stand for whatever it is that we need to stand for, Jesus has to be at the center of that, and that starts on our knees. It starts with prayer. And I just want to, like in general right now, come on, women, will y'all join me right here and pray for us? Will you do that? Will you just, and somebody's saying, I was thinking, man, I'm going to close my eyes because I don't look at anybody. Somebody said, my man's not here. Or he was here and he's gone. For whatever reason. I want you to start praying for the next guy. I want you to start praying. If you've never had a man in your life, you women, you young girls, come on, this is a point, right? It's a time. You can imagine this guy in your mind. And you can pray over him. Because I promise you, God can be preparing somebody right now for you. He was. He is. And so, Father God, I want to lift up the men of our church. These guys that are just here, Father, that are saying, I just want to build my life on your son. Father, there's a breach in my life. The breach is I'm just scared. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. And I'm just letting all these things come in my life. Father, the breach in my life is I'm listening to the wrong people. The breach in my life is that I'm not being truthful in all things. I haven't been totally forthcoming. Or maybe the breach in my wall is I don't have any faith. I don't have any fear of God. I have fear of everything around me but that. Maybe the breach is a particular sin, an addiction, a problem. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs or maybe some secret sin, like you're looking at things online you shouldn't be looking at, or gambling or whatever it is. I don't know what the sins are, but God knows. And Father, I want you right now, please, to convict our hearts. Maybe it's me, like overthinking, and maybe God, the breach that I let in my mind sometimes is that my wife isn't thinking what I think she should think, and I try to control the situation, Father, and I just pray, help me to repent, Lord, to turn my life from that. thank you for giving her to me. I want to ask all the men right now that under your breath or out loud, thank you, God, for giving us a godly woman. Thank you, God, for giving us women who are strong and focused on you and who love you and who want to be with you more than they want to be any other thing in the whole wide world. God, help us. Help us. Help us as men to listen more, to honor our wives more, to speak life, to put the phone down, to put the job away, to walk away from whatever hobby or whatever thing it is that's distracting our relationship, to set it down, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus that you help us to set it down and to build our life on Him. Father, thank you that in Christ we are all one. We are not male nor female nor bond nor free, but God, we are all one. And we just want to honor you in that, Lord. And we want to praise you for that, Lord. Can we all just stand together in the room? Come on, everybody stand up with me. I will build my life. I will build my life on you, Lord. Thank you, God, for giving me the opportunity to know who you are in my life. Father, I pray. And I pray and I pray, God, that you will help us. Can I just ask you guys something? I want you to move in your heart right now, no matter how you feel. If you're waiting on some kind of feeling or whatever, it's likely you may not move. Sometimes you got to take the step. You got to take the step of faith and come to Jesus. Some of you may have never in your life truly said, I believe Jesus is Lord in my life. I'm praying you'll do that right now. Men and women. Some of you may have never taken a step of faith and said, I want to pray over somebody. Can we get our prayer team just to scatter around the room? Men and women, if you got a prayer need right now, is a good time to go do that. I'm asking us as brothers, come on guys, as brothers, asking us to move in spite of what our friends say, in spite of what you've been doing, in spite of anything around you, anything that stands in the way, I pray that you will step out. And maybe not, whether you come to prayer today, that's up to you. But I'm talking about step out in your life and make a change. Some of you need an accountability partner. Some of you need somebody that you can be accountable to other than just prayer. You need that. God put us together in family for that. We stand stronger together. Two are better than one. Three are even better than that. So find people. If you say, well, I don't know anybody here, I don't know any, please come see me afterwards. I'll be here for a little bit afterwards. Come see me afterwards and say, hey, I need some friends. I need some people I need to connect with. If you're not in a small group, that's where you need to be. We don't just say that because we're trying to build our small groups and have a great small group team. We say that because that's where life happens. It's where you get pastored best and you get loved the most. We have to move as one. Y'all remember our word for the year, church? It's unify. It's unify. And I need you. I can't do this without you. You can't do it without me. We can't do it without each other. So let's move forward in that as we build our life on Him. Is anybody, if you have prayer need, please come and get that prayer need done. I love you. I honor you. I thank you for listening to me this morning. I'm smiling because I don't know what it's like to sit there and listen to me. God bless y'all for that. We're here for you. We love you. I hope that you have, like, the most amazing Sunday you've ever had. Make this the best day ever, and this week, really go and live for Christ. You got any prayer needs that you didn't come take care of, you need us, just please grab one of us afterwards. We'd love to pray over you. Thank you for being here, everybody. I see a couple of new faces. Always we have new people. God bless you for that. We're glad you're here, and we hope you'll stay around. Fill out a connection card if you would. I know that's kind of like ending this on a weird kind of note, but if you haven't done a connection card, please do that. Put it in those black boxes back there in the back. And we love you. We appreciate you. God bless you, and have a great, great Sunday.